Before the world began, God had a plan. Creating the world was not just about making plants and animals, about mountains and waterfalls, rain, snow. God would create children and give them the ability to both love Him and love each other. In order to do this, God had to give them the ability to choose. If they couldn't choose, they couldn't love. But if they could choose, and they chose wrong, chose selfishly, chose destructively, they would say and do things totally against the plan and character and nature of God, and it'd be known as sin. God created a plan to deal with sin. In fact, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Jesus agreed to die before the first person was ever created. Sin would throw everything out of order, completely out of order. And then holy justice, the character and nature of God, would require things coming back into order. A price would have to be paid to set things right. God decided that life would have a substance, a life substance flowing through each person called blood. Our life, our blood, would become spiritually contaminated by sin. I don't know how that worked, but it became contaminated. I remember when I worked at Oral Roberts Hospital for a couple of years, one of my jobs would often be take blood samples to the lab. Some blood was so black, I couldn't believe it could be so black. And I'd be in an elevator. We had 110 floors in this hospital, and I was in a tower that had 60. I was in the 30-floor tower. So it would be a long time getting there, even though we had high-speed elevators. And sometimes I'd find myself alone in that elevator with these vials of blood in a bag, and I'd have my gloves on and everything like that. And I'd stare at that, and I would look at that blood and think, I wonder what's killing them? Because I know inside that blood something was killing them. Sin in the spiritual realm was contaminated and was killing us. Pure blood without the poison of sin had to be used as payment, because God said, life and blood are the same to me. He said that in the book of Leviticus 17. A person had to live to be found somewhere where blood was pure and there was nobody on planet Earth that was like that. So somebody needed to show up with blood that was not contaminated. God said, fair is fair. If the sin of one person brought death to all mankind, it's only fair that the death of one righteous man would bring life to whoever. The manger scene, the shepherds and the angels and the wise men, it wasn't about God. It wasn't a grand theatrical performance for the angels. There'd be a purpose, no purpose to Jesus coming if he was just going to show up and tell us how bad we were. The Old Testament prophets already did that. It was about delivering a package. But this package wasn't wrapped in pretty paper and a bow. The package was in a clean old cloth. The package wasn't placed under a tree full of lights, but in a feeding trough. This package didn't contain a doll or a sweater or the latest electronic device. This package was a blood container in the form of a baby. In the song, Mary, Did You Know?, it asks Mary if she even realized that the child you delivered will soon deliver you. Christmas isn't only about Christ. Christmas is about you. A Christmas event or party that we have that nobody shows up to is an event that's kind of pointless. This Christmas, first Christmas event, was for us. If nobody showed up, it was kind of pointless. If you walked into a family Christmas event with a tree full of gifts the size of a small mountain and left without ever opening your gift, it'd be sad, especially for the one that brought that gift. My mom's kind of like that way. If there's a gift left, oh, whose is it? Whose is it? Who didn't get their gift? If you know my mom, she's everything has to be done and right and perfect, and she's got lists, and I'm turning into my mom some days, but it really bothers her if there's a present left because somebody didn't get the gift. You might have a mom. You might be a mom like that. You can't handle the fact that there was one left unopened somewhere. It feels like every gift has to be given. What if you left planet Earth, having lived on it your entire life, and died and left without opening your gift from God? Now, that would be eternally sad, right? God calls your own personal salvation in Christ a gift, not something you created and not something that you earned. He put it in a gift category. It's called grace, which is the word for gift. But it's something that you chose to open, make it your own, and took it home. God gifted you life twice, actually. Once you were born physically, and then a spiritual life after that. When you believed in Jesus as being the real deal, then you got life the second time. You didn't choose the first gift, but you do choose the second. I remember when I was doing a group counseling in an outpatient clinic, and I remember, boy, this one kid came early, and we were in a circle, and he was sitting across from me, and he was a newbie, and it's kind of like he didn't know me, but he could figure out where I was sitting and how I looked, that I was probably the leader of the group. Well, without introducing himself, he says this: "You ought to be an atheist like me." I haven't even met the guy yet. He's a new guy in the group. I said, "I would kill you. I would do you damage." I said, "I don't care what beliefs you have, but you better be glad that I have the beliefs that I have, because if I was an atheist, I would kill you." Well, that wasn't the answer he expected. Yet I checked on the inside of me and I realized, yeah, probably would. You'd just be good for goodness sake, wouldn't you? No, I'd probably do people damage, more damage than you can imagine, if I didn't have something inside of me giving me hope and purpose. I look at people and wondering how they make their choices. What are they choosing? Everything is laid out before them, and they're just got going through life, often distracted. Anyway, he says, "I didn't ask to be born." In other words, I am a victim of the world. It was giving him permission to hurt people that he didn't even know, that he could beat people up, rob them, do whatever he wanted to them, because they were part of this world that he didn't ask to be in. So he claimed that he was now a victim of the world. Therefore, if he's fighting back and trying to hurt who hurt him, he can take a shot at anybody, steal from anybody, do any damage to anybody, because they were part of that system. "I didn't ask to be born." That was his reason for saying that I could do what I could do. Yeah, he didn't ask to be born. Anybody of you asked to be born? Anybody glad that you have been born? Yeah, and even as bad as sometimes life gets, has there been enough good that you spotted that you thought, this might work out, you know? You didn't ask to be born. That was the first gift. The second gift is up to you. Nobody is put in handcuffs and drug into heaven, kicking and screaming, "No, I don't want to go." It's a choice. Now, there are many gifts at Christmas. Have you ever seen the kid? He's got one specific gift on his heart. One. And he's doing well to be polite in opening the other stuff and like, "Oh, thank you for my socks. And I really appreciate this. This is so nice." And going through his stuff. But in his heart, he's got one thing in mind. One thing in mind. And as the pile gets lower and lower and lower, he's like, "Where is it? Where is it? Where is it?" And you realize all the gifts are handed out and it's not there. And then a mom or a dad disappears to the hiding place, which could have been behind the couch or in the other room, and pulls out one last present. And the kid has what? Hope. Pretty sure that's the right size. It's the gift that he had his heart set on. The gift that he had his heart set on. Jesus became the gift saved for last. Of all the prophets, of all the priests, of all the kings that came before, only one was to be the Savior. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was a king before and after. But most of all, Jesus became the gift that we have our hearts set on. Now, what about grandparents at the birth of Christ? We don't really have a story about grandparents at the birth of Christ, right? Or what really happened in that trip and the shepherds and such. Jesus was to be the King of Kings. He's also to be the great shepherd. His birth was the birth of a shepherd. His death was the death of a reject. His return is the return of a warrior conquering king. Some things do not look like a miracle at the moment. Don't miss your miracle looking right at it. Dr. Ralph Wilson began pastoring in 1967. He's not known for pastoring. He's known for being a pioneer in the internet world. In the e-commerce internet world, they call him the grandfather of internet marketing e-zines, online publications, forerunner of e-books. He is considered one of the top international authorities on web marketing and e-commerce. Besides pastoring for 46 years and short-term mission trips to Africa, he would give one-day seminars on internet marketing on college campuses. He authored hundreds of articles, wrote a dozen books, and they're in many languages. About 20 years ago, he saw the early possibilities of interactive online communication and created the first interactive internet Bible studies with up to 5,000 people attending at one time online. That's a huge Bible study. In his spare time, he also wrote some short fictional stories. His spare time. On what it might have been like if you were the grandparents of Jesus. It's a fictional story, but I thought it was clever. And he wrote another story about maybe the trip and the shepherd showing up. So that's the background on this guy. I'm going to finish this morning with two stories by Dr. Ralph Wilson. Miracles happen on seemingly normal days. It feels like a normal day when you wake up. You don't know it from any other day, but the miracle will happen before the day is over. Miracles of Harvest Point Church members are going to be the new normal. Miracles are going to be the new normal. It'll be a normal day when you wake up, And in that normal day, normal miracles will be happening in your life. You will just assume that somehow miracles going to happen. You might be looking right at it, not realizing this is a miracle. You might be looking back at it to say, wow, that was a miracle. Just assume that God is on your side and that he's working miracles around you all the time, even while you sleep. This is a story about a fictional letter that Joseph could have wrote to the grandparents. So let me read it by Dr. Ralph Wilson. Dear Mom, we're still in Bethlehem, Mary and I, and little Jesus. There are lots of things I couldn't talk to you about last summer. You wouldn't have believed me then, and maybe I can tell you now. I hope you can understand. You know, Mom, I've always loved Mary. You and Dad used to tease me about her when she was still a girl. She and her brothers used to play in our street. Our families got together for supper. But the hardest day of my life came scarcely a year ago when I was 20 and she was only 15. You remember that day, don't you? The trouble started after we were betrothed and signed the marriage agreement at our engagement. That same spring, Mary had left abruptly to visit her old cousin Elizabeth in Judea. She was gone 3 whole months. After she got back, people started wondering out loud if she were pregnant. It was cloudy the day when I finally confronted her with the gossip. Mary, I asked at last, are you going to have a baby? Her clear brown eyes met mine. She nodded. I didn't know what to say. Who? I finally stammered. Mom, Mary and I never acted improperly, even after we were betrothed. Mary looked down. Joseph, there's no way I can explain. You couldn't understand, but I want you to know I've never cared for anyone but you. She got up, gently took my hands in hers, kissed each of them as if it were the last time she'd ever do that again, and then turned towards home. She must have been dying inside. I know I was. The rest of the day, I stumbled through my chores. It's a wonder I didn't hurt myself in the wood shop. First, I was angry, and I pounded out my frustrations on the doorframe that I was making. My thoughts swirled so fast that I could hardly keep my mind on my work. At last, I decided just to end the marriage contract with a quiet divorce. I loved her too much to make a public scene. I couldn't talk to you or anyone for that matter. I went to bed early and tried to sleep. Her words came to me over and over. I never cared for anyone but you. I've never cared for anyone but you. I wished I could believe her. I don't know when I finally fell asleep, Mom. I had a dream from God. An angel of the Lord came to me. His words pulsated through my mind so intensely I can remember them as if it were yesterday. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I couldn't believe my ears, Mom. This was the answer. The angel continued, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save the people from their sins. The angel gripped my shoulders with his huge hands. For a long moment, his gaze pierced deep within me. Just as he turned to go, I think I saw a smile on his face. I sat bolt upright in bed. No sleep after that. I tossed about for a while, going over the words in my mind. Then I got up and dressed quietly so I wouldn't awaken you. I must have walked for miles beneath the moonless sky. Stars pricked the blackness like 1,000 tiny pinpoints. A warm breeze blew in my face. I sang to the Lord. Mom, yes, me, singing. Can you imagine that? I couldn't contain my joy. I told him that I would take Mary and care for her. I told him that I'd watch over her and the child no matter what anyone said. I got back just as the sun kissed the hilltops. I don't know if you still recall that morning, Mom. I can see it out of my mind's eye as if it were yesterday. You were feeding the chickens, surprised to see me out, remember? Sit down, I said to you. I've got something to tell you. And I took your arm and helped you find a seat on the big rock out back. Mom, I'm going to bring Mary home as my wife. Can you help me make a place for her things? You were silent a long time. You do not know what you're saying. You said at last, your eyes, yeah, I know, Mom. Your voice started to rise. If your father were still alive, he'd have some words, I tell you. Going about like that before you're married, disgracing the family and all, you and Mary ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You never have believed me if I tried to explain, so I didn't. Unless the angel spoke to you, you'd have laughed me to scorn. Mom, this is the right thing to do, I said. Then I started talking to you as if I were the head of the house. When she comes, I don't want one word about it. She's your daughter-in-law. You'll respect her. She'll need your help if she's to bear the neighbors' wagging tongues. I am so sorry, Mom. You didn't deserve that. You started off in a huff. Mom, I murmured, I need you. You took my hand and got to your feet, but the fire was gone from your eyes. You can count on me, Joseph, you told me with a long hug, and you meant it. I never heard another word. No bride could hope for a better mother-in-law than you those next few months. Mom, after I left you, I went up the road to Mary's house and knocked. Her mother glared at me as she opened the door. Loudly, she harshly called me into the house. It's Joseph! Almost spitting out my name. My little Mary came out cringing as if she expected me to give her the back of my hand. I suppose her eyes were red and puffy. I can just imagine what her parents were saying to her. We walked a few steps from the house. She looked young and afraid. Pack your things, Mary. I'm taking you home to be my wife. Joseph! She hugged me as tight as she could. Mom, I didn't realize she was so strong. I told her what I'd been planning. We'll go to Rabbi Ben Ezer's house this week and have him perform the ceremony. I know it was awfully sudden, Mom, but I figure the sooner we get married, the better it'd be for her and me and the baby. Mary, even if our friends don't come, at least you and I can pledge our love before God. I paused. I think my mom will be there, and maybe your friend Rebecca could come if her dad will let her. How about your parents? I could feel Mary's tiny frame shuddering as she sobbed quietly. Mary, I said, I could feel myself speaking more boldly. No matter what anyone says about you, I'm proud you're going to be my wife. I'm going to take good care of you. I promise God that. She looked up. I lowered my voice. I had a dream last night, Mary. I saw an angel. I know. The anguish which had gripped her face vanished. She was radiant as we turned away from the house and began to walk up the hill together. Just then her mother ran out into the yard. Wait! She called. She must have been listening from behind the door. Tears were streaming down her cheeks. I'll get your father, she called, almost with giddy emotion. She cried as she gathered her skirts. She shouted as she began to run to find her husband. We are going to have a wedding. That's how it was, Mom. Thanks for being there for us. I'll write again soon. Love, Joseph. Clever letter, huh? I had never thought about the grandparents and all they went through with. Great, our daughter's pregnant. I mean, some of you have gone through that. You know what that is like. And you go, oh, no, how do we deal with that? But I thought that was clever. And here's another one he wrote. And I'll finish with this one. They left their home. The new cradle still swinging from the rafters. Night after night, the aroma of fresh-cut wood had filled the room as Joseph had patiently fashioned the tiny cradle using the same chisel and saw that he usually put down at dusk. Now Joseph wiped the tears from Mary's cheeks and shut the door behind them. It'll be okay, he told her, as he cinched up their belongings in the donkey. Joseph, can't we wait a few days? The baby could come any time. She didn't want to leave home, not now. We've waited for the baby as long as we dare. He was ready to get on the road. We have to leave today or I'll be arrested for not appearing in Bethlehem for the census. At least bring the cradle, Joseph. I want the baby to have something nice. No, it'll have to stay behind. The baby will be rocking in it soon enough. Joseph tugged hard at the donkey's halter. Come on, animal, whacking it in the rear end to get it moving. Grudgingly, the donkey responded. With one hand, Joseph led the donkey, and the other he steadied Mary on the steep incline, slowing enough to accommodate her ungainly progress down the winding road which led from Nazareth's height. In the house above, the cradle hung still. 5 days and 90 bone-weary miles later, Joseph searched a small stable where they were staying on the outskirts of crowded Bethlehem. Mary's time would be soon now. He was careful to keep his lamp from igniting the old straw. He finally settled on an ancient stone manger for the baby's bed, cut from the wall of the limestone cave which housed the animals. He reached in to scoop the last gritty bits of straw from the manger's bottom. "It'll have to do," he muttered. He filled the trough with an armful of fresh fodder, which he covered with a folded blanket to keep the animals away. It was well past midnight by the time Mary finished washing and wrapping her new baby. Now she lifted him gently into his new bed. Joseph put his arm around her shoulders as they gazed into the sleeping infant. Mary touched the tiny fingers. "That cradle you spend so much time on be real nice right now, Joseph." She looked at the cave's low ceiling. "You could hang it somewhere. No baby I know has a cradle like that." Talking about the wooden one he made. "It's fit for a king." Joseph grinned. "Not every boy is a carpenter for dad." But he wondered, why couldn't little Jesus be home in that cradle? Why does the special child the angel told Mary and him about have to be born in a smelly stable? A hill country carpenter's home is bad enough. Why here? Why Bethlehem? The answer wasn't long in coming. An older boy poked his head in the door, startling the couple from their quiet moment. "Is there a baby in there?" Then he saw the tiny child. Mary picked her baby up to shield the infant from his eyes. The face disappeared. Mary's eyes mirrored Joseph's concern. He strode to the cave's opening. He could hear it call, "Over here, Jake, we found him." In the darkness, Joseph could make out a handful of forms coming toward him. He gripped his stout wooden staff and stood resolutely at the door. As they approached the stable, he could see that they were shepherds. Joseph's grip on his staff tightened. The oldest one spoke hesitantly. "Can we come in? We came to see the Christ child." Joseph glanced at Mary. He could feel a tingle move down his spine. This was more than an accident. The whole fantastic course of events was far more than an accident. He nodded and stepped back into the stable. "Yes, come in. You're welcome." The shepherd shuffled into the cramped cave. The youngest pushed in alongside the donkey to get a better view. They knelt. "God be praised," the old shepherd spoke with deep reverence. "It's just like the angel told us," another whispered. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," the angel said. "Imagine an angel talking to us," the old man interjected with rising excitement. "None of the uppity-ups in this town would lower themselves to talk to us shepherds, but an angel did. And the child is right here in a stable so that we can come and see him." Tears were inching down the shepherd's weathered face. Joseph stared at the old man. "How did you find us?" The boy who had first peeked in answered, "The angel said, 'Unto you is born.'" "Yes, to us," the beaming man couldn't contain himself. The boy spoke deliberately, as if to remember the exact words. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's here, Bethlehem, David's birthplace. King David was a shepherd, you know. The older boy continued, "A Savior which is Christ the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one." The old man pointed to the baby. "The angel was very specific," the young man went on, "and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." He grinned. "How could we miss? We just ran into town and checked every stable until we found him." The boy paused. "How many newborns in Bethlehem do you know with a cattle manger for a cradle?" Joseph chuckled. So that was it. The Heavenly Father himself had provided a bed for his child, a special cradle, a sign to these crude shepherds that God cared for them too. Joseph squeezed Mary's hand tightly. It had to happen some way. And even though these are fictional stories, I imagine these events happened pretty close to that, the way it was. They were living normal lives. They had a miracle in the middle of that. Nobody noticed, but they noticed. The angels helped. The shepherds responded. It looked like it was an ordinary day. The rest of the world had no idea that everything had just changed. Bless God. Well, I feel like one of the shepherds. I feel like God came to me and told me where Jesus was, and I found him. And I didn't find him as a baby in a stable. I found him through bumping into a bunch of people that was concerned about my life. I bumped into him and bumped into him, and it didn't look like an angel. They looked like other people that I had grown up with, and older people and younger people, and coincidences and interactions and such, and confrontations and such. But I found him. I found him. There's two things that we have to do. We have to, number one, believe that God exists. Number two, accept the gift of his son Jesus as our Savior. If you just do the number one part, the whole world can. 96% of the people on planet Earth believe in something. But that doesn't get anybody to heaven. Going to a funeral and hearing people say they believed in something doesn't help me. I think, oh no, I don't know whether they're okay or not. But if they said they believed in Jesus, I'm going, I'm good. I'm good. If you've ever had to preach a funeral of a known atheist, even then, I don't know what went through their heart and their mind in their final seconds. I don't know. I don't preach anybody into heaven or hell. I say, pretty sure they're there. I have confidence from what they said and did. I'm going to live that way. But even if they're an atheist, I'm thinking, I know God, and he will have gone to the last effort at the last second to target and tag any little bit of piece of truth to the last second. I know God. Anyway, it's a two-part deal. And if you believe in God but have never accepted Christ, it's your choice. God handed it to you, said, open your gift. Anybody can open their gift anytime they want to say, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. The shepherds got a clue, and they took off and found what they were looking for. I got a clue, and I found it too. Praise God. Bless God. Heavenly Father, you are so good. I am so glad that you sent your Son, sent the Holy Spirit, and sent the Holy Written Word of God to be written and preached, that we're not here without a knowledge, without a map, without a knowing. Give each person here even more revelation of who you are. May our relationship increase all the more. We draw near to you, and you draw near to us. I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.